I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 this morning. Matthew chapter 22. The thing about the story of the resurrection that we celebrate, that we preach every day, Madeline, I'll just cross right through. Yep, there you go. The thing about the resurrection is I want to tell you a secret. It's not just a story. It's not just a good moral teaching that even as it tells of our ultimate forgiveness, as it proclaims it from the mountaintop, it proclaims redemption through the cross, but it's also this. It is the ultimate claim of victory and the firm establishment of the kingdom of heaven. And throughout Matthew, Matthew's been pointing out a few things that the Israelites, they thought they knew about the Messiah. But Jesus understood that what they thought they knew, they didn't really know. That what they thought they understood wasn't quite. Which is why it's been good for me. I don't know about you, but over the past several months, we have been sitting at the feet of Jesus as he's been telling these stories about the kingdom of heaven. Often beginning, the kingdom of heaven is like, as he reveals these truths for his listeners. Last week we read in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus has come in like a tornado. He came in a celebration, and we saw the donkey on the video. He rides the donkey in. People are throwing their cloaks down, and they're waving palm branches. It's the sign and celebration of victory. And they see political military leader. That's their idea of Messiah. And they're proclaiming it. And the first thing Jesus does when he gets off that donkey is he heads to the temple and says, I'm a different kind of leader than that. And he turns over tables and he flushes out the money and the sellers and different things that are going on. And he says, I will have zeal for my Father's house. And he leaves and he comes back that next morning and he's confronted by the very authorities of the temple, the chief priests and the elders. And in the midst of that, he tells them a couple of parables aimed at those leaders directly because they were questioning his authority. And then he gets them mad because they realize that these parables weren't just stories, but they were about them. And so what we see is they get angry and he doesn't stop. Jesus isn't done yet. We thought last week's parable was kind of a mic drop opportunity. It was that grenade in the parable stories. And yet Jesus continues. He has one more parable to tell. And the thing is, it's very similar to one that Luke tells. And Luke's briefly, we talked about that several weeks ago, but Matthew has an incredible distinction as he shares this parable. Now, on an aside, I as I read this, it made me think of something. I don't know how many of you know, but my oldest daughter, Ashley, is getting married this year. And so I have a wedding in my near future. And the thing is, I mean, we are really looking forward to it. We know it's going to be an amazing time of celebration and covenant between her and Daniel. But to know my daughter is to know she's got lists. I mean, She is, we call her the general for a reason. I mean, she's making a list and she's checking it twice, and you better make sure that you're following her list. I mean, she's got it planned out when she's supposed to do what, this and that. She's sent out the save the dates to the various people of the families and friends and that she's intending. And the thing is, we know when we're going to be there. We know the date. We've been told. We've been told, you're coming, you're going to be there. And we're like, yep, we're going to be there. We're excited, we're ready. But there's some other things that go along with that. Not only are we going to be there, but I know for certain that she's going to tell us some details that we need to follow. One of those things is what to wear and what not to wear. I am not going to be able to show up in sandals, shorts, and a t-shirt. I'm not going to be allowed to wear my favorite Dodgers gear, because she somehow became a Colorado Rockies fan. But we're going to be told, you know, to what colors and different things about how to dress properly for the celebration. How to be ready, not just there, not just present, but in anticipation we get ourselves ready. And that's what I've been thinking about as I read this parable, because it all sounds so familiar. Beginning of chapter 22, it just says that Jesus continues and he tells another parable. And he describes a great king that is throwing a party. Not just a party, but a wedding banquet for his son. And it seems that We should understand this, is even as he just begins that part, his listeners, especially the chief priests and elders, they know what this means. They've heard it before, over and over and over ago, again, because it's pronounced early and often that there will be by the prophets about a wedding and a wedding feast that would occur when the Messiah comes. And so in anticipation, they think, hey, we know where this is going. We're ready. We could have told you about this one. But he continues. He says that he sent out this message that, hey, there's going to be a wedding banquet. And so people knew. But now it says that when the time came, that he sent his servants out to tell them, hey, it's time to come. The party's ready. Let's go. And the thing is, it says, it even just says, come to the wedding banquet. And they refused to come. They had other things to do. And realize, this is for the son of the king. This is a party above all parties. This is exclusive in their minds of what it's supposed to be, that there's going to be more people out than people in. And so he's inviting them to the party, and it says that they decided there's other things to do, and so they refuse to come. So the king, he doesn't just stop there. He sends in more servants, more than just the last ones he sent. He sends them and they say, come to the banquet. Let me just tell you, there's going to be a barbecue. Amen. I mean, he slaughtered the best of the best. There's going to be ample food. There's going to be drink. There's going to be a lot of merriment. There's going to be awesome. And it says in verses 5 and 6, you see the responses. It says that they paid no attention. And instead, they went off to their farms and businesses. But not only that, some of those that were hearing these messages, ones that had been invited, they didn't care, not just enough to refuse it, not just enough to ignore it, but they actively mistreat the servants that are carrying the message. And it says that some were killed. Well, the king isn't happy about this when word gets back. The king's not pleased at all. And so he sends his troops in, Jesus says. And he not only takes care of the murderers with him, but he burns down the very cities that they lived in. Remember, these are his cities. And it says that the king declares those that had been invited as unworthy. That they were unworthy. And we need to kind of hold that within the context of this parable, but understand that they're being declared unworthy because they refused the invitation. They didn't see the value in it. They had other things to do. They were more interested in their businesses and their homes and their fields. And some were even actively aggressive against the king. They didn't see the immense value of being there and being a part, let alone having been invited. You see, worthiness isn't just a title or status. Worthiness involves being able to recognize the king's wedding banquet for what it is and responding to it as a top priority. Nothing else gets ahead of it. But the end result is pretty simple to understand. If you reject the invitation, you miss out. If you reject the invitation, you don't get to experience the best there is to offer. They settled for something different. So we ended to the scene two here. Notice what the king does next, because the meal is prepared. The party will go on. It's not stopped. He doesn't say, oh, woe is me. The people I wanted to be there aren't going to be there. It's no, instead it says that he sends out a command to his servants. He says, I want you to go anywhere and everywhere, and wherever you run into somebody, I want you to invite them to the party. They're invited. Get them here. And it says that they fill the wedding hall with anybody they could find. And I want you to look at verse 10. About those that were invited and that came with in response. It says that they were both good and bad. Everyone was invited. The invitation wasn't just to the righteous. No one was excluded. No one could say that they weren't invited because they weren't good enough, or they weren't this, or they weren't that. That they were invited. And so the wedding hall is filled with guests, and in Luke, this is where it ends. Because at that point, Jesus in Luke was telling the Pharisees, who had a practice of excluding people, he's saying, oh, it's bigger than that. But Matthew is different. And I understand there's a lot of people that prefer Luke's version, because we just end up with one big party where everybody's happy and everybody's included. And it feels so good, and we can pat ourselves on the back and go home. But Matthew has an unexpected conclusion. You see, in scene three, The king enters into the banquet hall. Everybody's eating and everybody's festive and everybody's celebrating. You know, they're enjoying the party. They're enjoying what's been done and that they get to participate even when they didn't expect to. That they get to be there. And as the king walks in and he sees all the guests, and it probably does his heart good. But the thing is, there's a word here that we tend to just offer. Look, it says that he sees the guests. But the word is theromai. And it can be translated better as he inspected. He didn't just look over the crowd. He looked intently at the crowd. And he's looking intently around. And he notices something. It reminds me of an old song from my Sesame Street days. Which one of these things belongs together? Which one of these things is not the same? Anybody remember that one? But it says that he notices how this person wasn't wearing the wedding clothes. He was invited, he responded, but he came unprepared. And so the king comes to that person and says, how were you allowed to enter into my banquet hall, to my feast, and yet aren't wearing the wedding clothes? And it says the man was speechless. He had no response. And this is what gets you. It says that the king instructs the attendants to bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Welcome to Baker Naz, where we're all about the good news. It's an interesting story because in Luke, the very similar story, it's everybody just comes and boom. Matthew, there's this ending of contrast, of tension. And if you're like me, you start asking questions. I mean, what are these wedding clothes? You know, it's important to remember the context that Jesus is telling these three parables, boom, 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 to these religious leaders who have been challenging his authority to cleanse the temple. They've been challenging his authority to teach. They've been challenging his teachings and his ability to proclaim judgment to the nation. And it's this first parable, he speaks about two sons where the dad goes, go work in the vineyard. And he says, no. And he goes to the other son and goes, go work in the vineyard. He says, okay. And the one that says, okay, doesn't go. But the one that said, no, gets up and goes and works. And he says, which one was obedient? Which one did the will of the Father? And it's the one that got up and went. In the second parable, if you remember from last week, he talks about the king sets up this incredible vineyard, gives them everything they need to succeed. He provided it. And when after some time, he sends workers and they beat him. He sends some more workers, and they kill him. And then he sends his son. And at the end, there's judgment. And he says that the kingdom will be given like this vineyard to people that are worthy and are welcome to give and willing to give the fruit in the vineyard. You see, the wedding clothes become a symbol for making yourself ready for the wedding feast. It's about a preparation. The wedding clothes symbolize changing your mind from rejecting the will of the Father to obeying the will of the Father. The wedding clothes symbolize producing fruit for the king. Think about it, this story. We said that the bad and the good are invited to the wedding feast. And it's true. However you want to label bad or good. But the problem isn't that this man that was without the wedding clothes wasn't invited. It's that he refused to change. He refused to make himself ready. The invitation to this wedding feast didn't cause the man to rethink his life and change his ways. He went to the wedding feast wearing the same dirty clothes he was already wearing. And yes, the good and the bad were invited. We get that. No one's excluded from the heavenly invitation. But there is an expectation to change your clothes through a process of repentance and sanctification. I'm going to ask Hargrath to come up. Come on up, buddy. He's willing. He doesn't know what he's getting himself into. But I want you to listen to how Paul explains the kind of dress we're clothed in, and I'm going to use Sam as my illustration. So I'm going to move this off so everybody can see you, okay? And Josh is going to help you with this, because you know what? Discipleship is not just by yourself. It's a process that you walk alongside other people, all right? So Ephesians chapter 4 says this: "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put your old self, which was being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness." Yeah, we're going to get you all dressed up here, Sam. And I know you're going to love it. Have you ever worn a tie before? Yeah? Look at this. Here we go. Got an Easter tie and everything. Why don't you take your shoes off if you can? And yeah, just kick them off. Colossians chapter 3 is really important. Wow. Ladies and gentlemen, a perfect example. I want you to really listen to this. Colossians chapter 3. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." What's wrong, Sam? Get this. "Here there is no Greek or Jew." This is going to be funny, I think. "Here there is no Greek, Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Everybody's invited. You're not excluded. Get that. All right, look at you. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." How are you feeling there, Sam?
Good.
Good? You ready to go play? You ready to go out to school? Why not? Why not?
These are too big.
They're too big. Okay. Thank you. I didn't prompt him that, but listen to this. It says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Now, so that everybody can see you, just step forward right here, okay? Now, the thing about this, that I was trying to think, how do I convey what Jesus is saying? Josh comes and helps Sam. He puts on these clothes, these things. And the thing is, Sam's dressed up. You're ready to go, bud. You're not? I want you to understand that you are. You see, we honor what we've been invited to by changing our clothes. We understand that the free gift of God's salvation comes with responsibilities. It's not enough just to fill out a card and say you said a prayer at some point and say, well, Jesus, I believe in Jesus, and then go about life as if nothing happened. You see, that's the problem. The guy just came, he took the invitation, and he went in, but he forgot that a life change must happen. That we have to get ready. And I recognize that there's a lot of people out there, I've been there, that I proclaimed one thing, but I lived another. And the reason is, well, it's uncomfortable, it feels weird, it's different than everybody else. You don't think you're ready? You see, the thing, Sam, is this. Just like the compassion, kindness, love, faith, gentleness, self-control, all the different things that the fruit of the Spirit is discipling in you, that we put on into our life, at first they feel big. They feel uncomfortable. They feel different. You know why? Because the world's messed up. The world doesn't recognize the need of a Savior. And so they're focused on all these other things around them. And they think, well, I'll just take care of it at the end if I decide I want to take care of it at the end. I'll just show up. And Jesus says we need to prepare ourselves. Paul, in fact, says it this way. Peter. In 2 Peter, it helps if my tablet. 2 Peter says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as we some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. You see, it may feel awkward, but the point is that we're being changed, we're being transformed in our life into the image of Christ. That it's less of Sam and more of Jesus. And as you grow, what's going to happen with this? If you were to stay in this as you grow,
I grow into it.
You grow into it. It starts to fit. It starts to feel normal, feel comfortable. And while the rest of the world around you may be dressed differently, you know you're dressed for the banquet. You know you're prepared. And your life becomes a testimony because it started on the inside and it works its way outside. Stay right there. It's not something that we may always enjoy because it doesn't feel natural. But the thing is, we'll never enjoy the feast if we don't understand the need to be changed. That God is patient and he wants you and me to experience everything that he has for us. But you can't do that and continue to live as you've always lived. God wants you to put on the new clothes of a sanctified life. He wants you to understand that the invitation has come to you. The invitation is open. It's there. And the question isn't whether you're good enough or not good enough. Whether you're slave or free. Whether you're Scythian or barbarian. Whether you're Jew or Gentile. The question is, have you accepted the risen Savior into your life? Not just as a stamp, but truly as your Savior, as your Lord of your life. You see, Jesus didn't die on the cross and wasn't raised from the tomb in order to allow us just to continue in our sin. That's not grace or true freedom. Jesus died so that we didn't have to continue that way. That Jesus didn't die for our comfort, our contentment, but instead he did it to provide new life that is only found in him. And that's why we're here today. That's why we celebrate Easter. Not just today, but every day. That he has sent out an invitation. And the question is, are you actively responding to it, or are you too preoccupied with the concerns of this world? Are you too occupied with just being comfortable, or maybe what normal is according to this world? So on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to gladly remind you and pronounce that the meal is ready. And I love this. That Jesus has declared, it is finished. Are you ready? Thank you. And through his resurrection, everybody's been sent an invitation. A way has been made to enter the banquet feast, and it's time to party, but our choice is in our response. There will be some who will miss out, and I'm really sad about that. I don't want anybody to. And it's not that they're going to miss out because God didn't desire their presence, but because they chose to refuse the invitation or they refused the change of clothes. The only ones that will be left out are those who find the temporary ways of this life better than the eternal ways of God. Sam, you can go to make your way over and Josh will help you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, God, we praise you today. We give you the victory because you claimed the victory. We respond to you by receiving the invitation today. And by receiving the invitation of the Holy Spirit into our life, that God, I would not be the same person tomorrow that I am today. But each and every moment, I'm allowing myself to be conformed into your image, that I would sing victory in Jesus all day long. And so as we go out today, as we celebrate with family and friends, as we encounter people in our community, may they know us by our love. In your holy and precious name, amen. Go and be the church.